In the prayer room, we've been studying out the book of Nehemiah, and I'd like to, just for a few minutes this morning, hadn't planned on doing this, what I was going to preach, and just it escapes me for the moment, so we're just going to trust the Lord, we're going to stand here by faith. We've been studying out of Nehemiah chapter number 3, and I want you to turn there with us this morning. Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. He's got a burden placed upon his heart to come back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls and all the gates there. The Bible told us in chapter 2 that the walls of the city were so torn down that the beast Nehemiah was riding on, he could not even find a place for the beast to ride up close to the gate or to even get through that area. It's how bad that the city was torn down. And when we go down into Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah, he stood up before them. He's given the burden that God's laid on his heart. And they begin to repair the walls and the gates of the city. And there are about 10 gates or so. And I want us to look at just a couple of those gates this morning. Chapter 3, verse number 1, you realize that a gate, what it's meant for is if it opens, it's meant to allow you in. And if it's closed, it's meant to keep things out. It's what a gate's used for. I was raised on the farm over there, used a gate many a time to let in the cattle or let out the horses, whatever. So these gates have different purposes, and they have different spiritual meanings this morning. I want to see the first one is in chapter 3, verse number 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia, they sanctified it, and the tower of Hananiel. The very first gate you see is the sheep gate. What does that represent? That represents sacrifice. It represents the Lamb of God, which was slain before the foundation of the world. This gate that was repaired would be where all the sheep were kept. They would allow them to come in or pass out or pass through that gate there. And when they would come through, they would take those little lambs and they would sacrifice them for the atonement of the sins of the people. Through this gate, many times, Jesus, after he was born and raised up there, many times Jesus would walk through this gate. He was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Now, what does that sheep gate represent to you and I? If it represents sacrifice, it represents Jesus, does it not? But Jesus was a sacrifice one time for all times. You'll never need another sacrifice than that which was made, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. But does the Bible not tell us that you and I, we need to present ourselves holy and acceptable unto the Lord? A living sacrifice is what we're supposed to present ourselves unto Him. So basically, we're supposed to take our lives and submit our lives on the altar to serve God. I realize that you may have a future out in front of you or a lot of things you want to do. But the best thing you'll ever do in your life is lay your life down and sign away your life to serve the Lord and let Him fill in the blanks. It'll be the best thing you've ever done. Living your life according to the will of God. That is the sheep gate. Now the second gate we see is found in verse number 3. Now remember, they're building a sheep gate, and then there's a great portion of wall that they're repairing there. And then we come to the next one. The Bible says, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasenah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. The fish gate. What does the fish represent? Well, you and I, when the Lord saw fit to save us, He saw fit to give us a testimony that you and I might be a witness for the glory and for the power of God. You realize when Jesus spoke to His disciples, what were they? They were fishermen, were they not? They would be out working there and trying to fish. And He said, listen, you're not going to catch these kind of fish. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And so God has given each and every one of us a testimony, a witness to go out into this world and be fishers of men. A lot of times on Sunday, I don't believe in going out necessarily to fish on Sunday, but a lot of times on Sunday, I'll come up behind the pulpit and this would be my boat that I use as my fishing vehicle to fish for the souls of men that they might be saved. Amen. I'll never forget the day he hooked me. Amen. I was glad to be hooked on Jesus. And I've never been the same. Friends, let's make sure that you use your testimony, your witness for the power of God, that you as well might be fishers of men. Then we come down to that third gate, do we not? Let's see, the third gate. I believe that would be the old gate, if I remember right, about verse number 6. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Bashodiah. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. What is the old gate? What does it represent? Well, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 comes to my mind, and I'd like to read that today. If you'd turn there, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. We live in a society that wants something new. They have to sing some new message or preach some new message or sing some new song or have to have a new Bible or feel like to get to a midlife crisis and have to get a new wife. And some people says we need to get a new choir or we need to get new instruments or we need to get a new preacher and that fill a house. Let me tell you what, only thing you need is you need new grace to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what he wants you to do is he wants you to stand and ask for the old past. Everybody nowadays want this new stuff, But that's not what got the job done, y'all. People have been serving God for hundreds and hundreds of years with the old time way. And you may not like the old time way, but I'm not here to apologize to you. But I believe it's what will get the job done. If you read with me in Jeremiah 6:16, look what the Word of God says. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. I remember one morning, Lord had me stand right in this pulpit and preach on stand still. He says, I want you to stand ye in the ways and see. Now, I'm going to tell you what, if you don't open your eyes, you ain't going to see. He's told us without a vision, where there is no vision, the people perish. And this church needs to have a vision. And I believe we're starting to get one. Amen. Hey, well, I want you to stand in the old paths and see. And he said, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. He didn't say for all this new stuff. He said, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And you shall find rest for your souls. Hear what I'm telling you. All this newfangled stuff and all these new ideas and new concepts and the book of Judas and all that junk, it ain't going to get the job done. He said, I want you to stand and ask for the old paths. You know what the church needs? We need the old paths. You may say, preacher, I don't know. I've got a big fine vehicle. It'll do 60 miles an hour in 4.3 seconds. And that's not what he's talking about. I like technology and having computers and being able to do all these things. But what he's talking about is stand with the good old Word of God. Amen. My friends, the Lord spoke this word. He's not changed. It's not changed. Let's just stick with the stuff. Amen. Anything else, my friend, I've got all kind of doubts about. But look what the people said when they said, we want you to, he says, I want you to stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths and where's the good way and walk therein. And there's where you're going to find rest for your soul. But look what the people said. We will not walk therein. And today, as a society, as a whole, you'll find literally hundreds and hundreds of people that do not want the old time way. Right. That, listen, he said the only way we'll be saved is to come by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's his way. It's the old time way. And it's still good today for our sins to be forgiven. We've got to come by the blood. But nowadays, there's a lot of people who tell you, you can come a different way. You can climb in some other way. Listen, there's no back doors to heaven. There's no other way than in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gate they repaired was the old way. I'm telling you what. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit, he'd lift up the standard. You know what the standard is? It is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is what you can base your life on, my friend. And it is solid as a rock. Solid, my friend. Go back with me now to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 3. We've seen three of gates. Let's look at the fourth gate. Verse number 13 is the fourth gate. It is the valley gate. Repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa and built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof and the bars thereof and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. We see the valley gate. What is the valley gate? Oh, in this world you're going to have tribulations. You're going to have trials. You're going to have setbacks. This morning for John and Mark, they're going through a valley right now, y'all. There's valleys that we're going to go through. But I'm going to tell you what, my friend, when we get in the valley, and this morning Miss Mark, for all we know, could have been hanging right there towards the valley of the shadow of death. I believe what she was going through is serious, don't you?
Amen.
Very serious. And he says, when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I won't have to fear. Why? Because thou art with me. There's a valley gate. You and I are going to go through the valley of the shadow of death one day. There's valley of trials and tribulations and low places that you're going to suffer through. But you know what else? There's valleys that you and I need to go ahead and submit ourselves to. We need to learn to be humble. We need to lower ourselves and quit being lifted up in pride and just learn to just quit running around in pride and lifting ourselves up and building ourselves up and wait for somebody to pat us on the back. I believe there's a valley gate for a purpose, don't you? I'm glad I found out what Moses said, that underneath, hey, God's a refuge, but underneath is the everlasting arms of God. And within the lowest valley you're in, he's still there with you to pick you up and to carry you.
Amen.
What a blessing. Look with me at the next gate, which is the fifth gate, verse 14. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Recheb, the ruler of the part of Beth-Hakarim. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. They come to the dung gate. I realize this is where the waste is carried out. If you don't have some way to handle the waste, the city will be shut down in ruins, in desolation, and in disease. Friend, do you realize this morning that if there's not a way for your sins to be forgiven, that you'll live a defeated life? You'll be in despondent. You'll just have difficulty after difficulty. I don't know about you, but I sin each and every day of my life. There is a lot of waste about me. Now the Bible tells us over here in 1 John chapter 1. We'll go there and read a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 1. This dung gate is the way they had to carry off their waste. You realize in your body, your blood flows through your body. And if the blood flows, it brings nutrients to the cells that they might receive nutrition and that your cells might grow, that you might live. But as those cells are growing, they also have a waste product that must be carried off. And in the same vehicle that supplies nourishment in the bloodstream, it carries off waste product as well. It's exactly right. I mean, if you were going out to eat somewhere, I told them in a prayer room, and you pulled up to such and such restaurant, and you saw the garbage truck pull up outside your window after you'd ordered your mashed taters, and you saw them unload your steak off the garbage truck, you probably wouldn't eat it. You'd be eating in the same vehicle of waste. But the blood does a wonderful thing in that it supplies nutrition while at the same time it allows the waste to be carried off. Jesus' blood does the same thing. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin.
Amen.
It didn't say he cleansed us, I'm glad he has, or that he will cleanse us in the future, but that he cleanseth. That is a present tense word. In other words, I'm going to sin. There'll be waste in my life. I will get sidetracked and come into sin. But you realize when I do, I can go to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive me, and he will. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. I was witnessing to a woman one time, and she told me that she hadn't sinned in 13 years. Boy, I jumped back about 3 feet. She said, what's wrong? I said, I think you just broke your streak and told a lie. I sin each and every day of my life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, I do. And if you're in this building today and you say, oh, me, preacher, I've never sinned. Friend, if you say you've not sinned, you're deceiving yourself and the truth is not in us.
Amen.
I'm telling you what, I'm a sinner.
Amen.
Preacher, what do you mean? I thought you were saved. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
But I am no better than anybody else. For the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In verse 9 he says, if we confess our sins. That don't mean that I have to stand up here and tell you that I did this or I did that and confess all my faults and failures to you. I'm supposed to confess it to him. Some denominations believe you confess it to a priest, or that you confess it to Mother Mary, and you say, no, that's not done. There's only one way your sins can be forgiven, and it's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Mary, Jesus' mother, who was a virgin as she conceived, she was a sinner, my friend, in need of a Savior, and when she looked on that cross, that young man, Jesus Christ, was dying for her sins as he is for ours.
Yes, sir. Bless him, Lord. Amen.
Preacher, you're going to make me mad. I'm telling you the truth of the Word of God. Amen. Amen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ain't you glad there's one that no matter what your motive was or how bad you failed him, when you go to him and tell him that you've sinned again and confess that to him, that he's faithful and just.
Yes.
I mean, he just gets out the blood and wipes your sin clean. Amen. Now, I remember one time somebody stood up to me and said, preacher, I want you to pray that God would forgive me for what I'm getting ready to do. It don't work like that. You don't get forgiveness for what you're getting ready to do. Amen.
Right.
Say, preacher, I'll get forgiveness after. Well, I'm going to tell you what, my daddy forgave a lot of times when I did wrong at home, but it only came after I got wore out. If you're one of the Lord's, amen, and you sin, you may get a whipping over it. That's right. A lot of times I went to mom and daddy and I said, oh, I'm sorry I did that, but I wasn't really, really repentant in my heart. I just wanted to escape the whipping. Some of y'all grinning at me, you've done the same thing. You know what it's like to have them take your britches and pull up around the back of your neck and getting ready to lay the strap to you or the hickory, amen. And you knew what that was like. And he's like, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. But you didn't really mean it. No, no, no. And boy, my mama, she was real sensitive to the Holy Spirit, amen. And she laid the wood to me, amen. I want to tell you what, if we with a repentant heart will ask him to forgive us, he will. But a lot of times we ask him to forgive our sins because we don't want him to witness. I'm telling you what, the Bible says he chasteneth whom he loveth. That's one way we know we belong to him. If when we're living in sin and we don't get right about it and he chastens us, we know we belong to him. And if you're in sin and you're not getting whipped for it, you better check up. You better check up. Go back to the book of Nehemiah. I'm getting ready to close here in just a minute, I promise. We've seen the dung gate, how that our blood can be, how his blood can wash away our sins, and how the blood in our body, how it supplies nutrition to the cells, but at the same time carries off waste. I'm glad for the dung gate, aren't you? Boy, I tell you what. Now look at verse 15. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Colosse, the ruler of the part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. The gate of the fountain. You know what that represents? The Holy Spirit that has come after you got saved that lives inside you. Go with me. I read this morning. I'll read it again. The book of John chapter 4. We'll come back to Nehemiah for one more point and then we'll go home. In the book of John chapter number 4. There was a woman there of Samaria. She had had, what, five husbands? She was living with the sixth one. She's trying to hide her sin. Look what Jesus said to her in verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, pointing to that well she's going to drink from, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The gate of the fountain, realize, is over the pool of Siloam. It is a virgin fountain. Hear what I'm going to tell you? In other words, they're protecting that as their water source of the city. You've got to be careful. The enemy could come and put poison in it, and everybody that drinks it would poison the whole lot of them. So they put gates thereof and walls around it that it might be protected and fenced in. You hear me? God's instilled in us after we got saved a Holy Spirit that lives inside us. And my friend, we have in us a well of water springing up into what? Everlasting life. Hear this morning. The same Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus on the third day is the same one that lives in you after you've got saved.
Amen.
What a blessing. John chapter number 7. Verse number 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Do you see that? Out of your belly. In other words, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, living water. Now, again, go back to the farm. A lot of times we'd go there to the well. Sometimes we'd have to clean it off a little bit. Right. We'd take us an old gourd down in there and we'd dip in and get us some of that cool, refreshing water. Praise God, what a blessing. I never did want to drink old dried up, muddied out, murky, stagnated, stinking water. Did you?
Amen.
Living water is flowing water. Living water means it's alive. We go to Grandpa Gillespie's or Grandpa Walter's or Grandpa Haney's, and I'm telling you what, every one of them on their old home place had a well. You realize water's necessary for life? Hey, the water is the Spirit of God. The water is the Word of God. It's necessary for your life. He said, the Word which I've spoken unto you is what? It's life. Read this. Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Hear me today. You and I have the Holy Ghost living in us, and inside of us, as a river of living water. I tell you what, a lot of us don't look like we're very much alive. But I'm telling you what, we are by the power of the Holy Ghost that lives in us.
Amen.
We'll read about this last gate and we'll go home. Down in verse number 26 of Nehemiah chapter 3. Verse number 26. Moreover, the Nethinims dwell in Ophel, under the place over against the water gate towards the east, and the tower that lieth out. You've seen all these gates. You've seen the sheep gate and the fish gate and the old gate and the valley gate and the dung gate. And you've seen the fountain gate. All of them's had to be repaired. And the walls in between which were breached. All these different workers has been working. But when he come to the water gate, this is the seventh gate. I cannot see where the Bible says it was repaired.
Right.
Now in verse 27 it speaks about how the wall past that water gate was repaired, but the gate itself was not repaired. It was the only gate of all the gates that didn't have any work done to it. You know why? Watergate don't represent President Nixon. No. Watergate represents the Word of God. The Word of God don't need repair. It's right. My Bible says it's forever settled in heaven. God spoke it, that settled it. Somebody else, I saw somebody's bumper sticker said, God said it, I believe it, and that settled it. No, it's settled whether you believe it or not. The Word of God is forever pure and forever sure, and it don't need to be changed. He told us that he'd add plagues to us if we altered his Word, if we added to it or if we took away from it. But modern day society and all the theologian crowd has wanted to add to it and disprove it and change it and alter it. Let me tell you something, friend. God's Word does not need to be altered. And his original copy that's in heaven, it's not been. It's just as he spoke it. You remember when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments? He brought up two tables of stone, and God wrote on the front and on the back the Ten Commandments out there for the people. You remember that? Why did he write on the front and the back? Why not just on the front? You go to some of the courtrooms or places that they have the Ten Commandments, they're just written on the front. How about you take that document off the wall and you can see behind it, it's blank. Why'd he write on the front and back? He wrote on the back because he knew if he just wrote them all on the front, that man would go and try to add to the back of it and say it was the law of God. Hey, God don't want you to add to or take away from his Word.
Amen.
Salvation is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and by nothing else. It will never change. It has not changed, nor will it ever. Amen. Now you stand with me this morning. I know that we've been scattered. But there's seven gates there in the book of Nehemiah that we've covered this morning. Your head's bowed. Nobody looking on the service today. Might be somebody here. Your head's bowed. Nobody moving. Might say, preacher, this morning I realize that you said that a minute ago about sin. Preacher, I believe that I've sinned. I've done wrong. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe it needs to be put under the shed blood of Calvary. I'm not going to embarrass you. Might be some situation you're going through today. But that sheep gate, when the Lamb of God walked through it there, they took him out, put him on the cross, and crucified him. That's the only sacrifice that will ever have to be made again. His blood was shed that your sins might be forgiven. Yes. Never be brought up against you anymore. Might be somebody here today say, "Preacher, won't you pray for me? I promise I ain't going to embarrass you. Nobody's looking. Your head's bowed. God sees that hand. And that hand. And that hand. And that one. And that one. And that one. And that one. All over. You just be honest with God. And that one. And that one. Promise I'm not going to embarrass you. Anybody else, we're going to pray. And that hand. God sees that hand. God bless you, ma'am. Bless you, sir. Bless you, ma'am. Bless you, sir. Anybody else? Bless you, ma'am. God bless you. Anybody else say, "Oh, today, praise the Lord, God bless you." You can put your hands right back down. If you raise them, you put them back down. Is anybody else for? We pray this morning. Say, "Boy, I tell you, pray for me. God bless you. God bless you and you." It's all over the house. Boy, we've all sinned, haven't we? All of us have sinned. I'd raise my hand this morning. Boy, we've sinned. Oh, yes, we've sinned. God sees each hand. Yes, 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 yes. Yes. I ask you one more question. Have you been saved by the grace of God? Boy, I'm glad this morning I can say I know. Yes, and I'm saved. Yes, but I still have some things I want to confess to him this morning. Anybody say, "Preacher, boy, I want you to pray for me that God would convict me. I'd get saved." Anybody? God would convict you. I'd like to get saved. Praise the Lord. God sees that hand. Anybody else? God sees that hand. Amen. I'd like to get saved. I told you, I promised you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pray for that God would touch you and convict you and save you before it's everlasting too late. You stay around and talk with me after the service is over. I'd be happy to talk with you. Is anybody else? Might be two or three or four right here in this building. You can just put your hand up and you can just put it right back down so nobody even see. The Lord knows you want to get saved. Now, listen. Might be he's dealt with you about coming. I'm not going to make you come. But if you have, would you come? Give you that opportunity.
Touch him, Lord.
Give you that opportunity.
Help him, Lord.
Not going to embarrass you. I promise you. If you'd talk to us after the service is over today, God would save you if you want to get saved. Don't wait too late. You realize the Lord may come back today. Just as quick as Sister Mark.